Romans chapter number 5 is our text for this morning. We've looked at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. This morning we'll be looking at verse number 5. So Romans 5, verse 5 will be our text. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And our verse for this morning, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, as we come once again before you this morning, we ask that you would speak unto each and every heart that is here, that there would be none that would be able to depart from here, Father, without knowing that they have heard something, they've heard from you, whether saved or lost, whether believing or unbelieving, whether in need of comfort or dwelling upon the mountaintop this morning, that we would all be able to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would know that there is no other hope that we have of being justified in your sight, of having hope of the glory of God, of having peace with God, of being able to glory in tribulations outside of Christ. So, Father, we call upon you this morning. We don't want to hear from the voice of a man. We want to hear from our true and living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've discussed this matter of justification by faith in Christ, by which we have peace with God, by which we live in a state of grace, by which we have a hope of the glory of God, by which last week we said we glory in tribulations also, knowing, we don't glory just in tribulations for no reason, but we know that those tribulations work patience and endurance, and that these further continue to bring about hope unto us. So we started with hope there, you know, and we went through tribulations, and we come back to hope once again. Why? Because tribulations themselves, them not driving us away from God, but drawing us unto God and causing us to grow in grace, that in and of itself is a further confirmation that we belong to God and that we are His, and that gives us hope. The fact that you have patience, the fact that you have endurance, those things should give you hope. The fact that I can look back and I've grown, I'm not what I was 10 years ago, that should give you hope. And not that also, only, but also today we want to talk about or think upon this hope that maketh not, that doesn't cause us to be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm not going to be able to give a full treatment, you know, of that this morning. I don't know if we'll go back into it again, you know, next week. We'll see. More than likely, because I can't deal with everything verse number 5 has to talk about and discuss in one session. What would it mean for hope not to make ashamed? That's a question that ought to be on our minds as we look at this verse of Scripture. What would it mean for hope not to make ashamed? That word ashamed there has to do with shame. It has to do with shame, to dishonor, to disgrace, to put to shame. It even carries the meaning of being deceived. Hope doesn't deceive. Hope doesn't make us ashamed. Hope doesn't dishonor, this hope of the glory of God, this hope that we have in Christ. It doesn't disgrace. Those are the things that we see there that are, you know, defining factors of this word ashamed. It's kind of like this, and this is a very simple illustration, but I had a woman call me this week, and she had an insurance claim back when all the hail damage had happened. She's still dealing with her contractor, and she said, "I'm so ashamed of myself." She said, I chose this contractor, and I'm having all kind of trouble getting him to finish the work that he agreed to do. You know, that we had this contract. He said he would do this for this price. And, you know, it's I'm kind of paraphrasing in a sense here, but that was her dilemma. And I told her, I said, you shouldn't be ashamed. You haven't done anything wrong. You put your trust in this person to do what they said they would do. They should be ashamed. They're not holding up their end of the bargain. They're not doing what they said they would do. They're the ones that need to be ashamed. You shouldn't be disgraced. They should be disgraced. And it's kind of like that with what we're talking about here. I mean, our hope's not in the contractor. Our hope's in Christ. And it's this hope that we have in Christ is not going to be ashamed. And you're not going to stand on the day of judgment before God's throne and be ashamed that you put your trust in Christ. You're not going to be disgraced. You're not going to be dishonored if your trust is truly in Christ. That's the connection between that illustration and what we're talking about here. You know, can you imagine God ever doing such? Can you imagine God saying, you know, put your trust in Christ, and on the day of judgment, he says, sorry, and not uphold, you know, his end of things? Certainly he's going to. You know, he gave his only begotten Son, you know, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, any who have put those their trust in Christ, they're not going to be put to shame. They're not going to be dishonored. They're not going to be disgraced. It's not possible. It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 6. You can turn there if you want to, but I'll read it to you. Verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, with God making a promise, what did he swear by? What greater could he swear by than himself? He swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee. How much sure could it be that God said it? Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. To what degree? Remember, it was the stars of heaven and the sand, you know, by the seashore for number. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And did Abraham stumble along the way? Sure he did. You know, that's where Ishmael came from. But he patiently endured and obtained the promise. Verse number 16 says, for men verily swear by the greater. You know, just going back to that thought I just gave you about, did Abraham stumble along the way? Do we stumble along the way? Sure we do. But the overarching reality of his life was he endured. He patiently endured. For men, verse 16, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. What's he saying there? It's the thing that should have caused there not to be any strife between the woman who was the homeowner and the contractor, because there was a contract. Shouldn't be any question. This is what I'm going to do. This is what you're going to pay me. Should be the end of all strife. But we know that's not the case, is it? The day in which we live. I mean, people break contracts all the time. Here we're coming up on an election in next month, right? And you remember the contract with America, that back when Newt Gingrich and all those guys were running. Did everything get fulfilled? No, it didn't. Can we believe any politician? No. Are there some men that have you know, they really want to? You know, they want to do what they said they would do, but the bulk of all the rest of them won't follow along. They can even pass something and not fulfill. But it should be the end of all strife, but oftentimes it's not. Verse 17 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means it can't change, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. What does this contract stand upon? What does this covenant stand upon? God can't lie. What God says, you can take to the bank. What God says is true. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He's holy. He's righteous. He's completely holy, completely righteous, completely perfect. He cannot lie. We might have a strong consolation. That gives us a strong consolation. God can't lie. This is what he said in his word. I stand upon that promise. God cannot lie. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now we're getting into this ground that we're here in Romans 5 thinking about. You know, this idea of hope, this hope that lays before us, is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor, verse number 19 says, of the soul. Now, I don't go out on the lake much. But people that do, they have an anchor if they don't want to be moved. I remember we went close to the dam that time. and you know the current of the water just kept pulling the boat, you know, towards. If you didn't have an anchor, you know, you were going to keep drifting. You have to crank up the motor and move yourself back a little bit, you know, away from the dam again. There's a barrier there that you're not supposed to go past. But we have this for an anchor. You know, not all human anchors, you know, are immutable, but God's is. God's can't break. I mean, the rope's not going to come untied. How many times have you tied a rope and it's come untied? You try to secure a load and it comes undone. You know, we thought we had that lawnmower pretty secure yesterday, but we got to our destination and one of those ratcheting tie straps had come loose, you know. And the load didn't shift. It was in gear and park, you know. But you know, you feel like that you're pretty secure, but the things that we do, they don't succeed. But what God does always succeeds. It's never going to fail. You know, if you want to imagine that chain to be, you know, on that anchor in that manner, the chain's not going to break. You know, it's not going to come loose from the vessel. You know, the anchor itself's not going to let go of whatever it is that it was anchored upon, because what we're anchored unto is Christ, and that's not going to move. My hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, nothing less than that. So we have an hope, it says, which is an anchor of the soul. I know you're thinking about that hymn right now probably. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when we're speaking of a hope, we have a hope that is steadfast. We have a hope that is sure. If you have put your trust in Christ, you have a hope that is steadfast. You have a hope that is sure. It is immovable. But for the unrepentant, the unbelieving soul, sadly, their hope, their expectation is nothing short of hell itself, of a devil's hell, the same end that the devil himself would come to, or will come to. He has nothing to look forward to but the fear of judgment. We've made that point. Listen to this. Proverbs 11:7 says, when a wicked man dieth, pay attention, right? A wicked man's died. What's going to happen to this wicked man? When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. His expectation was all in this life. It was all what he could have here and now. His expectation shall perish. You remember what I read to you? And I don't know if I can quote it verbatim now because I'm just now thinking about it again. But you remember Dante's Inferno. Abandon all hope at the gates of hell is what it said. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. This is what Proverbs is talking about here. Verse 7 of chapter 11. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And the hope of unjust men perisheth. It doesn't last. There's no hope. They have no hope. No wonder he wrote that in that book that he penned. All you who enter here, abandon all hope. There's no hope for those who enter into hell. But for the repentant and believing soul, his hope is confident. He has a confident hope. He has a confident expectation of good, a joyful confidence in God he possesses, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who's begun a good work in us, who's going to bring it to a completion. There's a hope of the glory of God there for that person. Psalm 22, verse 5 says, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl will be confounded whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just finished listening to a biography of George Whitefield. I don't know if you've listened to that one, Brother Doug. Stephen Lawson did on I think it was Lawson that did on Whitefield. Talk about a man who endured much, but he endured it for the hope that he had in Christ. He would preach and people would throw dead cat parts at him, throw rotten eggs at him. They would throw rotten vegetables at him. They would stand in trees behind him and urinate on him, you know, as he was preaching the gospel out in the open field, you know. It's just amazing what men would do. And just so people couldn't hear, they would hire trumpeters and they would hire musicians to come and play loudly so that the message couldn't be heard. Special place, I think, in hell for such people. Place reserved in hell for them, you know, if they never repented. You know, there's a place reserved in heaven for you. There's a place reserved in hell for them. That's amazing to think about it, isn't it? The people that do not repent will not come to Christ. There's a place reserved. That's what I mean when I say a special place. There's a place reserved in hell for them. That's a fearful and dreadful thought. That's an incredible thing to think about. But thinking about that man as I was listening, I was actually mowing yesterday at Sister Louise's house. She's with us, I think, still, probably. I guess, I don't know, if the call is still connected there, Teresa, you may have to call her back. I don't think she's there. She may have disconnected. But I was there mowing at her house, and I was listening to that biography. And there was a little boy. I mean, most of the time, whenever Whitfield would preach, it was standing room only. If he was in a building, or if he was, you know, outside, of course, there's going to be standing room there, you know, but there was just large crowds and numbers of people. And there was this little boy, I don't know how old he was, but he was sitting upon the steps beneath the pulpit, and he was just weeping. And someone asked him, "Young man, why are you weeping?" He said, "How can I not listen to what he has to say?" You know? And I think there was one preacher who, during the course of what was just talking about the amazing thing that God had done with this man Whitfield, but there was this preacher that asked an actor, because that was Whitfield's beginning. You know, he wanted to be an actor, and he wanted to work on stage. And this preacher asked, "How is it that you know, who are speaking about imaginary things can depict it so well that people think it's real? And we, who have something real to preach, you know, people just look upon it as if it's imaginary." And he says, "Because you don't believe what you're preaching." You know, is what he was basically, you know, saying. This is an actor that's saying this unto a preacher. It shouldn't be so. But the pulpits of Whitfield's day were like that. They were full of men who were just reading, just dryly reading manuscripts. There was no inflection in their voice. There was no gestures in their arms. There was nothing. They weren't like Whitfield. Whitfield was far different from any man that was preaching in his day, it seemed like. Not any at all, because that was in Spurgeon's day and others. There were great men that God had risen, you know, raised up to preach the gospel in that day. But most of them, you know, were just formal in their presentation of the gospel. And here's what Whitfield said. He said, "I will not be a velvet-mouthed preacher." That's what he said about himself. That's what he looked at those men as being like, a velvet-mouthed preacher. "I will not be that. I cannot be that. The thing that I'm preaching is too important. The condition of people's souls, their need of Christ is too important." He rarely ever preached without weeping. Sometimes weeping uncontrollably, and he had to gain his composure again before he could continue on. But no man, no woman, no boy, no girl who's ever truly hoped in God through Christ will in the end be put to shame. That's what Romans 5:5 is saying unto us. I do not say that men will never seek to shame them, but they will never be put to shame in the end. Our hope is firmly anchored and God's redeeming love, because like I said, those people throwing dead cat parts and rotten eggs and rotten tomatoes at Whitfield, they sought to shame him. The poor man would be praying at a bench or somewhere, and children would pick up, and you know that children are going to oftentimes do what they see other men doing or their parents doing. They would pick up clods of dirt, and while the man was praying with his eyes closed, they would throw them at him. Just incredible to think about. And such is the hatred of Satan for the things of God. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "My soul," I love this verse, "my soul, wait thou only upon God." I love that verse of Scripture. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. My hope, in other words, my hope is in Him. I have no other expectation. My hope is in Him. Another thing to point out as we look at these verses, and we think about the verses that have gone before them in chapter 5, you remember in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love." Well, we have that here. I mean, Paul writes this letter. We have that here. We see faith in verse number 1, don't we? Justified by faith. And we've been talking about hope, certainly. There's faith. There's hope falling right behind it. And then what do we find here in verse number 5? Love. Faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these is love. In the King James Version, it says charity, but that's what that is, love. I mean, you think about that word charity. People don't like charity. People are too proud to receive charity. I won't accept your charity. Well, you know what? You better accept God's, because that's what it is. Because you haven't deserved it. You haven't earned it. It's only by His grace that you're saved. It's His charity. It is His love towards us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is charity. So if the greatest of these is love, then it's no wonder that the Scripture declares God to be what? God is love. Now that's not to be mistaken that God is such a loving God that He wouldn't cast anybody in hell. No, that's wrong. God's holy also. And if you're outside of Christ, He will cast you in hell. No, He is love to those who are in Christ alone. He's angry with the wicked every day. Outside of Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands, the Bible says, of the living God. But in Christ, oh, you're embraced in His loving arms. You belong unto Him. He's yours, and you're His, and you will not be ashamed. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 11. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." We have a hope. It's steadfast and sure. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Even in the face of tremendous loss. You know, we were looking at that last week. Tribulation. We glory in tribulation also. You remember what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 3? Although the fig tree shall not blossom. I love these verses too. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall have no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I shall rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Our hope's not just in this life. You know, if I, like I was telling Ann and Lydia yesterday, when you plant me in the ground, I will be in a far better place. Yes, they will weep tears of sorrow because I'm no longer here, but I will be in a far better place than this life. And the older I get, the more convinced I am of that. And the more I understand, the mom used to walk around the office and say, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." And the people around her are saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what do you mean you're ready to go? Who talks like that?" The Christian does. He talks like that. She talks like that. Because there's a far better place that awaits us than this life. This world is not my home. Heaven is. The place where the glory of God dwells. The place where I'll be in His presence and see Him face to face. If I'm reduced to food and clothing, I ought to be content. That's what the Scripture says. My flesh may not want it that way. It wants to have ease. That's what it's after. It's after ease, comfort, and plenty. But it will be well with my soul. You know, it's not about the things of this life. And that's not what makes it well with my soul. It's about having Christ as my Savior. That's what makes it well with my soul. And this is what that Paul's talking about here. And he's talking about in verse number 5. Look at it again with me. He says here, "And hope maketh not ashamed." That's what we've been talking about much just here recently. Why? Why does hope make it not ashamed? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Why does hope make not ashamed? Why will we not be ashamed? Because of Christ. How do I know that I have Christ? Do you love God? Do you love God? If you love God, you love Him because He first loved you. He shed His love abroad in your heart. That's why you love Him. We've not seen him, like we said this morning already, yet we love him. We've not seen Christ, yet we love him. May God pour that into our hearts by His Spirit. That's what He's talking about here. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. This life has an end, but the one to come never does, never ends. What is our life but a vapor? But here He's talking about love. We've transitioned from faith to hope, and now we find love. We said we love Him because He first loved us. Hey, it's talking about, look what it says in our text. The love of God's what? What's next? Shed abroad. What does that mean? Do we just read these words, or we look them up and see what they mean? You know, do you have something to look it up with? If you don't, let me know. I can easily get something for you that you can put even on a device or a book in your hand. You can look up what these words mean in the Hebrew and what they mean in the Greek. What does it mean for it to be shed abroad in our hearts? It means to flood. Is what it means. God's able by His Spirit to flood your heart with His love when you need it most. He's able to do that. He has done it. There's been times in my life that God has flooded my soul. When I knelt down, Brother Doug, the thing that you heard me talking about that brought you here, the thing that she and I went through when she was so sick, and for me to be able to kneel down beside her bed and say, if I don't see you here again, I'll see you there. Did I want her here? Sure I did. But the love of God flooded my soul. Said, it'll be well with your soul. It's well with you. I will take care of you. No, you don't know how you're going to be able to bring up those two because we didn't have these two. No, you don't know what you're going to do. But guess what? I know what I'm going to do. And it's certain and it's sure. And I'm not going to fail you. I'm going to be with you. Thankfully, I didn't have to walk there. Oh, brethren, grace has been lavished upon you. I mean, it's been flooded upon you. You have been saturated in it. You've been soaked in it, in the grace of God, in the love of God. Let me tell you, you haven't seen anything yet. You know, we talked about that this morning. We talked about even what those disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord transfigured before them. That was just a glimpse. It was just for a moment. They're going to see something far beyond that, far greater than that, for eternity. And there were even further manifestations that were given, like you know, Doug had mentioned, to John and Revelation. And so we've known the love of God. We love God because He first loved us. You know, that was our first experience with God's love being shed in our hearts. That we love Him even though we don't know Him because of the faith and the grace and the hope that He's given unto us. But there's further manifestations of it. We go through difficult things. This is being said unto us right upon the heels of us glorying in tribulations also. You go through some difficult places and God sheds His love abroad in your heart. And He says unto you, it's the illustration that I heard Charles Leiter this week. I was listening to a message and I heard him give. He said, I've given this to you many times before to the people that he's preaching to. And he says, like a father and a son, and here they are walking along and the father's holding the son's hand and the son knows that his father loves him. And I think I gave this to you last week, didn't I? Did I tell you this already? I can't remember. But all of a sudden, as they're walking along, the father reaches down and picks up his son, not because of any danger that's around, but he reaches down out of his love for him, reaches down, picks him up, and embraces him and hugs him and says, son, I love you. I mean, the son knew that, but here's this outpouring, here's this manifestation of his father's love for him. God does that. God's able to do that. How does He do that? He does that by His Spirit. We don't think upon the Holy Spirit enough. We shrink back a lot because of what the charismatic movement has done, you know, with the Holy Spirit. But we don't think enough upon the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He abides within us. He resides within us. We can grieve Him. But also He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. He takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. He teaches us and instructs us. We can say with the hymn writer, He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He adds His mercy. That's what we're talking about here. when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed before the day is even half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. I think that man must have knew something about Romans chapter 5 here that we're talking about in other verses. We sang that hymn, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. A love from which we can't be separated. Isn't that what Romans 8 tells us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's given unto every single blood-bought child of God. That is yours. That's your inheritance. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, Paul writing to Timothy. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, so here's that hope, here's those trials and tribulations, and here's this love. That here Paul's writing to Timothy that he knows God has, you know, for him. He will keep that which he's committed unto me against that day. So this love of God is sustained love. It's sustained in the heart by the Holy Spirit given unto us. Listen to Isaiah 43, verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Isn't that wonderful to think about? God saying, you're mine. When the love of God shed abroad in your heart, that's what we're feeling. God is saying in it, you're mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, we know that's not talking about literal fire, because we talked about Fox's Book of Martyrs this morning and some of those men that stood in the flames. They were burned. But the hope that they had wasn't destroyed by the fire. It wasn't destroyed by those that were thrown in the water and drowned. You know, there were some of those Anabaptists who they didn't believe in infant baptism. And so there were people that said, okay, you know what? We're going to drown you in the water. So we have this reality of this truth that's given unto us of the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Shed abroad again, poured out, flooded, overcoming fear. Even overcoming doubt, the love of God. Think about overcoming famine. If we were living in a famine, that it would overcome the fear that we had of that because we knew God loved us, He's going to take care of us and provide for us. And just keeping with this theme of what the Spirit does, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Excuse me, Ephesians 3, Paul praying that the church might be strengthened, that God would grant unto them, according to the riches of His glory, that they might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being, what does it say next? Rooted and grounded in what? Love. He's praying the Spirit might give unto them this, that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and in love the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Nothing can compare with this, with God shedding abroad, pouring out, flooding our souls with His love. I'm going to skip over some things because we're out of time, but we may pick up on some of these other things next week. I don't know. We'll see. Spurgeon, speaking upon these verses of faith, hope, and love, says, you know, again, here's faith, then hope, then love. The greatest of these is love. He said, see how one stone is placed upon the other, course upon course. You're going to get the image of bricks being laid, you know. course upon course of priceless jewels. A heavenly character is built up like the very temple of God, and then the love of God comes into it like the divine glory into the holy place and lights it all up with a celestial splendor. So here we have all these things. We have this faith, we have this hope, and then God comes in like a flood and lights the whole place up, flooding our souls with His love and with His glory. So as we think of these things and this justification by faith in Christ, you know, these are the things that are being built one upon the other that have been given unto us. But there is a difference. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, and we love God because He first, you know, loved us. I mean, there's a fuller manifestation and a fuller expression, a fuller sense in which we may know the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts to a greater degree than we know now. And then beyond that, a greater degree we'll know then than we know now. How thankful we ought to be that when we go through difficult times, the more trying times, as we grow and mature in grace and experience more and more of the troubles of this life, we also experience more and more of the love of God towards us. That we might, like Ephesians 4 talks about, no longer be henceforth tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we be established. And I'll close with this. Luke 11, verse 9 through verse number 13. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? In what way? In wisdom, in this love that we're looking at here, in strength, in any number of ways that the Spirit of God does manifest Himself to us and in us. We've known the mercy drops of these things that we're talking about, but we can be sure there are showers of blessing that have not yet fallen, that we've not yet known, an abundance, a rich supply, a superabounding love. We've known the love, but it's like the Father picking up the Son and embracing Him. There's a superabounding love that there is to be known, that God has to shed abroad in our hearts. And our Father will keep up that supply as we have need, as we seek Him for it. Here, that's what we're talking about, seeking Him for the Holy Spirit, a fuller manifestation, a greater understanding. Amen. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in prayer together. Return thanks for the meal that's been provided and the fellowship that we'll have hereafter.